the big idea throughout the series is that Christians, the way God has designed us, doesn't matter what the world says, the way Scripture teaches, this is what we want to do. Are you ready? Christians, and say this whole phrase out loud with me, ready? Christians hold on to God's ideal even while living in the real. Here's the big point of this entire series, and if you don't remember anything else from the weeks together on this topic, please remember this phrase. God has made things a certain way. And I understand in the world we live in, it may be ideal, and for some of us, in certain areas of our life, we may never fully experience God's ideal because of things that have happened to us or things that we have done. But may we never let go of God's ideal just because we live in the real world. Amen? Okay, so that's going to be the ground point. Now, grab your Bibles, go with me to the New Testament. Don't worry, we're coming back to Genesis, but let's go to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. It's also on your notes, so if you don't have a Bible and you're not sure about these big electronic things that have the words up there, that's fine. You can read it off here. But that's what I'm going to do this morning as well, just so you feel comfortable. You ready? But this is a letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to a group of believers living in a very heathen, secular culture of the ancient city of Corinth. And they've written Paul some questions, and so Paul's actually going to answer one of their questions in this little passage. So here we go. You ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through 5. Now, for the matters you wrote about, and notice it's in quotes because this is their question to him, it's good for a man not to marry. They're saying, hey, Paul, you know, we've heard this, right? It's good for a dude not to get married. Because in their world, a more spiritual person was one who did not get married. And he says, well, okay. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife. Can I get an amen from the men? Really? That's the best I'm going to get today. Man, you guys need this message. Okay, here we go. Or maybe I should say it this way. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Can I get an amen from the men? I still have just two guys. This is going to be a long morning. Okay. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, verse 5 is very important. Here it goes. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is God's word, family. Now, here's what I want you to hear. When we talk about sex, and again, this feels weird even saying from the pulpit, I'm expecting a lightning bolt to hit me, because in the church, we have not talked about this subject very well. Now, I'm going to be as genteel as I possibly can. I'm not going to try to shock or annoy or anything like that. But here's what we do know. Scripture is not silent on this topic, so God's church should not be silent on this topic. In fact, often, it's the silence of the church that has led to some very off ideas about this topic and has led many people down paths that have caused heartache and hurt that they did not have to have. And so if God is loud about a topic, we want to be loud about a topic as well. Can I get an amen from the church today? And so here's the big idea. You need to know this. From Scripture, God loves sex. Okay? Because He made it, He designed it, and everything God made and designed in its original form is good. Period. Now, we twist things, we mess things up, but the way God designs things is always good and perfect. Now, our prayer this morning, you need to know this, I've been praying for you for the past couple weeks on this topic. Our prayer is not that anyone would feel condemnation, but rather you'd feel encouragement and get a vision for your life. The book of Proverbs tells us, and I love the way the King James put this, in Proverbs 29:18, we are told that where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation, where there is no vision, people throw off inhibition or they throw off restraint. Meaning, without a vision for our lives, understanding what God has said, what God has designed, what God wants, people end up doing things that damage, harm, and hurt themselves and other people. And so Scripture is very clear that we need to see God's way on this. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, okay, this is church, so here's going to be the bottom line. Don't do it. Amen. Let's pray. That's not the bottom line. In fact, I think the church has had a very bad history of giving a limited perspective of God's view of sex. And consequently, because we've given a limited perspective, most people think that the underlying ultimate answer is, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, take another cold shower, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, wait, 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 wait. And then when young people, they get married and they've been told, don't, it's sick, it's bad, it's vile, save it for your spouse. And they get married and no wonder there's this misunderstanding of how things ought to work. And so what I want you to get this morning is God's vision for your sex life. I want you to understand how God has designed it, and so that way you and I will set up guardrails that God has designed, hear me now, to protect us, not to keep us from good things. We're going to look at what God says on this topic. In fact, I want us just to go a little deeper. This morning, as we go into this, I want you to begin to think about, if you are a parent, I want you to begin thinking about how you want to communicate the beauty of God's message on this topic to your children. And you may be saying, my kids are already in middle school, they're already in high school. It does not matter. They need to hear from mama and daddy what God says it's supposed to look like. And so I want us to get a picture for this. And if you're a young person, if you're not yet married, I want you to get a better picture for your future on this one, to not shipwreck your life by mistakes. And if you have made mistakes, I want you to get a better picture to say, oh, it's all over, I made a mistake. That is a lie from the pit. Because in Christ, all things can be made new. So here is the big message of Scripture. Are you ready? First big note, if you want to put this in here. The big message often in the church is be a virgin. But that is not the biblical message in its entirety. The biblical message is not about virginity, it is about purity. The biblical message is not just about saving yourself or restraining yourself. That is a piece of it, but it is bigger than that. Listen, if you are not yet married, then I want for you to be a virgin, because it is better that way. But if you are a virgin, that is not the end of the story. God's heart is not just for virginity, and then once you're married, game over, end of conversation. God's word for all of us is about purity. This means that God has a vision for you if you are single and unmarried. This also means, though, if you are a 20-something guy, he has a vision for your life. This means God has a picture for husbands and wives that it's no longer about virginity, but it will always be about purity, about guarding our eyes, guarding our minds, enjoying the wife of your youth, men, enjoying your husband, women, and that there would be this continued lifelong process of purity. This is the picture that God presents in Scripture, and it's a much bigger, more beautiful picture than most of us ever hear. And so here's what purity is. It's not in your notes, but if you want to jot this down. Purity is simply saying, I want God's way with my sexuality. That's it. I want God's way with my sexuality. Because God's way will always lead you to true purity in every way. Now listen, sex is good, but like all that God has created, it comes with boundaries. Not to punish us, but to protect us. And the world, it offers us small sex, but God wants to offer us big sex. In fact, one of the very important correctives that we just need to address, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you need to hear this. Did you notice the pronouns, the gender pronouns in the definition here in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5? He says, a man should have his wife, and the wife her husband. And sex should be enjoyed in the context of marriage. That's God's ideal. That's God's standard. That's what we teach, what we live for, and how we will practice here at Antioch. Now, other people who do not adhere to God's standard, we should not be shocked. we should lovingly say, hey, can we give you a different picture? And one of the most compelling ways that we can communicate God's beautiful picture is by how we understand and then live it out ourselves. You will be one of the greatest apologists. Your life, your marriage, your abstinence if you are not married, your choice to live a pure life no matter what, that will be the greatest apologetics or the greatest proof or the greatest evidence of the message of what God has designed marriage, life, and sex to be. More than anything else that we preach from Scripture will be your life. And so we want to hold on to God's ideal even when we live in the real. Now, if you want to get to the heart of sex, we go back to the beginning. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and I'm going to summarize because our time is a little tighter this morning and I wish it were. Genesis chapter 2, God makes everything. Now, you remember? We've talked about this. He decides to make man. Ladies, what does God make men out of? Doesn't that just feel good to say? And men, now you have an excuse for not washing behind your ears or not being as clean as maybe you ought to be because you were by our first father, Adam. We were made by dirt, right? Okay, and then God, he makes man. It's perfect, it's great, it's good, but Adam's lonely, so he makes woman. Interesting little side note here. From where does God take Eve? From the man. And where in the man? From his side, from his rib. Isn't it great that our God did not take women from men's feet because they are not less than men? They did not take woman from man's head because she is not above man, but God took woman from his side because they are complementary partners. This is the picture that God makes. Everything's perfect, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but then remember what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Into the garden comes a sneaky snake called Satan, right? He comes into the garden and he begins lying to Eve. Say, Eve, remember we talked about this last week. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit that God, on this tree, that God said you can't eat? And she goes, hey, we can't do it. We're not allowed to do it. And he says, you're not going to die if you do it. And remember, he begins to lie, begins to twist the truth. And she ends up saying, we're told, that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, good for food, and good for making one wise. And so she took it, she ate it. Now, interesting point, where was Adam in this whole process, church? Right there with her. And so this isn't, oh, boo Eve, yay Adam. This is boo boo, or boo hoo, because now we get to live with their consequences, right? They both eat, they both sin. And this beautiful picture of Genesis 1 and 2 where they were naked and felt no shame turns into a shame-filled world where they begin to cover themselves up and hid. How many of you know that we as people have been hiding ever since Genesis chapter 3? Many in this room and people that you know right now feel like there's something in their life that they cannot tell anyone about, that they cannot reveal this one moment, this one season, this one choice, because of the shame they feel over it. And so now they're hiding and they're covering and there is no vulnerability and we wonder why things aren't working the way they ought to work. It starts back in Genesis 3, but we as people have chosen things and the result of doing things in a way not that God has designed, doing it in a different way, is it leads to shame and hiding. We see this all the time and it continues. And so, in fact, the devil, he started lying then, and he is still lying today. In fact, let me give you three quick lies that the enemy is still giving today when it comes to the topic of sex. First lie that the devil is still giving today is this. Everybody, go ahead and put this up, everybody is doing it when it comes to sex. Now, I know some of you who are maybe already married, a little older, this may be back before, you know, this may be not applying to you as much today. But there's still this lie, and you guys hear this, you see this. Just turn on the TV for 5 minutes. See if you don't see a character on TV who is being intimate with someone they're not married to. Just turn on your internet browser. Check out the news headlines, and you'll hear about this relationship and this relationship, and, oh, they're having a baby, but they're not married, and you kind of go through this whole thing. And again, look, I know some of you here today, you're not Christians, and so you're feeling... My goal is not to condemn. My goal is to hopefully help us see what God's vision is and why it works better. But this is one of the first lies, that everybody, I mean everybody is doing it. I mean everyone is involved in this. Everyone is having sex, even though they're not married. And part of the comment here is that, as a result, hey, look, you can't fight and win the battle over your sexual desires. It's just a losing battle. I mean, no one else can do it. Everyone else is just giving in, so you give in as well. But listen, we've seen the world's way. It doesn't work. They lower the bar, don't they? How many of you grew up, maybe you played basketball in high school or middle school or sometime, did anyone in here ever hit or thrown a basketball in their life, shot a basketball in their life? I'm not getting any credit with you guys this morning with my words, am I? How many of you had one of those basketball goals that you could adjust the height of the goal? Anyone in here felt like LeBron James at one point in their life because they lowered that 10-foot goal down to about 7 feet or 6 feet, whatever it may be for you? And so you're jamming on this thing. You're having a great time. I remember years ago, there was this kid. We were homeschooled, and so none of us could play ball at all. And we were playing, and this one kid, he was starting to brag to everyone about how he was able to dunk. And everyone was like, wow, that's amazing. And he started talking about, he's like, yeah, and this was real big when NBA Jam was out. You remember the video? Anyone in here remember NBA Jam? Oh, man, okay. NBA Jam is a video game where you could be like characters like Michael Jordan, and there's a code you could punch in where you could dunk from all the way across court. You guys remember this code? And so this one kid, he's talking about us. He's like, yeah, and I'm able to spin in the air like Michael Jordan. We're like, oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. We said, well, do it. And he goes, well, I can't. Why not? Well, I got to lower the goal first. He was laughed out of the court because nobody is impressed with a guy who can dunk on a lower goal. Simply lowering the standard is not impressive, yet the world constantly says, hey, let's lower the standard, and then we'll applaud one another for reaching a standard anyone can reach. Growing up, we had a dog. We actually had two dogs growing up. Both of them were collies. The first dog, what do you want to guess we named our first dog? You remember Lassie? Okay, now, NBA Jam for some of you, Lassie for others, okay? This is a church for everyone. Now, Lassie, we were very creative. I remember the day that I learned about sex, and it was because Lassie and the neighborhood dog, Nick, he was sort of the rough, edge-of-town kind of dog, had the cigarettes in his rolled-up sleeve, real rough character. One day, I'm walking outside, and I'm not trying to be... I thought he was attacking my dog. What does a good owner do? I got the biggest, meanest-looking stick I could find, and I started beating Nick. And he looked at me like, dude! Well, so I find out later, what's the deal? And so I got him away. I go back inside, not 5 minutes later. I did this about 8 or 9 times in about an hour. Finally, I said, Dad, what's going on? And he goes, look. And he said, it's funny. He turned kind of red and he said, let's have a little chat, shall we? But he said something in the process of that conversation. He said, Josh, you need to understand that animals are going to be animals. Humans are not animals. We have choice. We can choose how we respond to things. Just because others may does not mean we must. Does this make sense, family? In fact, I want you to see what C.S. Lewis says about this. I love C.S. Lewis because he says some things very helpful. He says, when you remove morals from the human equation, you remove humanity from the equation. Your ability to choose how you will live, not being controlled by your impulses, and this includes any impulse, overeating, overworking, oversleeping, whatever it may be, but including your sexual drive, being controlled by those drives is what animals do. It's not what God's people do. So, the first lie. Everybody's doing it. Here's the second lie. Sex is just physical. Sex is just physical. Here's the other lie. Have you guys ever heard this lie before? That it's just a physical thing? But here's the deal. You and I both know that sex is not just a physical act. In fact, in the Hebrew word, there's this word for the coming together of man and woman. It's the word dode, and it literally means a mingling of souls. Because when a man and woman come together, it is not simply two biological entities interacting. It is something much deeper, more sacred, more beautiful. Here's why you know, even if you don't believe the scriptures are true, even if you do not agree that the Bible is authoritative, here's why you know that sex is more than just physical. That person who is sexually abused as a child who still 30, 40, 50 years later cannot get over it. If it was just physical, why can't they get over it? This is why rape victims are less likely to report their crime than if they were just physically assaulted. But if it's just physical, if it's just like being beaten up, then what's the big deal? If this is why when I visit with people, and by the grace of God, there have been so many wonderful conversations that have come out over the years in ministry. But when I've met with someone, this is why people's greatest regret is not back in high school that summer when they shoplifted from the thrift mart or whatever it was down the road. It's this moment that they made a choice where they did something or something was done to them. If it were just physical, we would not care the way we do about it. But what we realize innately is that when people come together, they do not simply come together physically, but souls touch. This is why it is more than just physical. Let me give you a third one real quick here. Not only is not everyone doing it, not only is it not just physical, but third, some people say, you got to test drive before you buy. Any of you ever buy a car? Just let me see some hands. Any of you ever buy a car? Look, I saw you come in not on a Schwinn bicycle, so you brought a car, okay? How many of you test drove your car before you bought it? Anyone in here? Now, if you're like me, my first car I bought from Neil Chaffin, who owned a junkyard. Look, I didn't test drive this bad boy. I just said, does it have four wheels? Yep. Does it have a steering column? Yep. Does it seem to have an engine that might move me from point A to point B? He goes, yep. I said, done. I paid. I left. And then it died on me on the way home. Okay. But when you buy a car, you test drive it. Listen, test drive before you buy is great advice for buying a car. It is a horrible piece of advice for sex and your sexuality. I mean, think about this. What are you saying if your view is that you've got to test drive before you buy? What are you saying about this individual's value or where you see it? I remember there was a young man who, years ago, we were talking about this, and he said, and I was trying to talk to him about what God teaches on this. He said, yeah, but Josh, if we don't do this, how will I know if she's any good? I said, dude, if you both choose purity, how will either of you know if either one is bad? It'll be good no matter what. It's amazing to me that we buy into this lie that we need to test drive before we buy. Look, newsflash. You are sexually compatible with thousands, if not millions, of people. You can come together with someone, have a fine time, but you are relationally and spiritually compatible with only a handful of people. And this is why when people begin sex and try to build a relationship afterwards and they come together and they practice, I mean, for heaven's sakes, how many times do you hear people, well, you know, we've been dating for a while, and so here's what we're going to do. We're going to move in together and play house for a little while because we need to test drive this thing. We need to practice. We need to see if this works. And again, if that's your story, there's grace and forgiveness. But you will attest to the fact that practicing or test driving or playing house does not make for a better marriage. In fact, statistically speaking, people who choose to move in together before they are married, hear me now, it would be like driving in your car without wearing your seatbelt, knowing you have a 70% chance of crashing that vehicle. Because we know statistically, people who move in together before marriage have a 70% chance that once they're married, they will divorce. Because the practice does not make things any better. In fact, there's this other little myth in our culture that experience is essential. That if you need experience, you need to try things out. That is what is essential. But okay, let's just play through this for just a moment. Let's talk a little bit about this lie. For instance, let me give you some statistics here. Go ahead and put this first one up. When we talk about divorce rates in America, let's just talk about experience for a moment, okay? First marriages, 50% of first marriages, according to the best data that I can find, 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Okay? Well, now they've had experience. Let's try a second marriage, okay? Second marriages, statistically speaking, end. 67% of them end in divorce. But wait a minute. I thought we were getting better with experience. Third marriages, 75% of third marriages end in divorce. But wait a minute. I thought experience was essential. Now, again, if this is your story, this does not have to be you because you're here this morning and we're going to do things God's way. But to listen to the lie that experience is essential will lead us down a path of self-harm. Listen, experience is not essential. Wisdom is essential. Knowing what God's heart is, that is essential for a life well lived. In fact, here's what we know. When people choose to do things God's way, stats show this out, that the most satisfied people sexually, all right, this is going to be just blow your mind. I read this and I thought, there is no possible way. You know who the most sexually satisfied people are in America? Biblically conservative, evangelical, Protestant, married couples with three or more children. I don't know how that one works, okay? Maybe they've practiced. Maybe that's why. I'm not sure. They are the most satisfied across the board. And here is the reason why. Listen to me. Listen. The thing that builds for satisfaction in this gift of sex is this little word called intimacy. Intimacy is more than about physical contact. It is about knowing your wife, men, in such a profound way. Ladies, it's about knowing your husband in such a profound way where you feel safe with your spouse, where you can be vulnerable. You are going back to the way it was intended to be, naked and without shame. But the one-night stands, and I have friends who have gone through this pattern of one-night stand, drunken stupor. So now it's a one-night stand, or it's a short season of living together, and they say every time, you know, I thought this would bring happiness, but I felt like I was constantly auditioning for a spouse. I could never be me because, hey, there's no ring on the finger. There's no guarantee that if they don't like me for some reason that they're not going to leave. But when you know your spouse and your spouse knows you, then there's a safety and there's a sense of openness and honesty. And this is why God's heart is purity more than anything else for all of us. Does this make sense, family? Okay, now let me hit real quick here. I want to go through three things or three purposes for sex. If you're taking notes, we're going to move through this quickly. First one is this. These all start with P, so hopefully you can remember it. First one is procreation. Everyone say procreation. Let's do this again on the count of three. One, two, three. Procreation. Okay. Now here's the deal. Procreation is what God says in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 28. Ready? Here we go. Put this up on screen if you will. I think do we have the verse up on screen? Yeah. Oh, there it is. Okay, here we go. Then God said, I love this, let us make man in our image. So God, the one God, three parts here in the beginning. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit together are going to make people. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them, men and women, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God blessed them and said to them, notice these words, be fruitful. And increase in number. How does that happen? This is the first command of God in the entire Bible. Do you realize that? Have babies. Be close. Listen, when God created the universe, think about all the things he built. Right now, billions of light years away are galaxies that we will never get to see up close, but have monstrous stars and amazing quasars, and they have these novas and supernovas when stars explode. We have dwarf stars. We have all these things we have here on Earth. We have mountains and seas and beautiful trees and all this stuff. But do you understand? The capstone of God's creation is not the stars. It's people. And God says, hey, let's make something here that's special. And then he says, and not only are they special, I'm going to give them the ability to join us in making more of our most incredible creation. Listen, sex and having babies is not about multiplication. It is about more of God's chief creation, and you get to be a part of that. I mean, this is incredible to me that God, I mean, my stars, when you think about the fact that most of us did not learn to write our names in longhand until we were 5 or 6 years old, could not tie our shoes till at least after that, many of us didn't learn to balance a budget until our teens or 20s or maybe ever, and yet he somehow says, but I'm going to let you be in charge of little people who are souls, who are eternal beings, most sacred in creation. Isn't that incredible? This is the first purpose, and we see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. But there's another purpose. Are you ready? The second P. First is procreation. The second one is pleasure. The second one is pleasure. And now I know this is the one that if you're like me and you grew up in church, even saying that just feels a little icky. In fact, I'm one of four kids. To this day, I'm still fairly confident that I came to my mama and daddy by way of a stork, because the alternative is just a little too horrific. Okay? But the Bible teaches very clearly that this is not just about having more children. It is a gift, a pleasurable thing. You say, where do you get that from? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5 for a minute here. All right? And I have not edited the scripture, so let's not edit it together, but I want you to see this. This is about what we've been talking about. He says this, verse 15 through 19, drink water from your own well. I could give you a diagram, not gonna. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. By the way, men, the internet, that's sharing it with strangers. Okay? Let's be clear on this. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Does this sound like procreation to anyone else here? Doesn't it to me? Let her breasts satisfy you always. It's in the Bible. I would not otherwise say that in church, okay? May you be captivated by her love always. Does this sound like God inspiring people to include this in the sacred scriptures that we read? Does this sound like God created sex one day and said, only do this if you absolutely have to? Read the Song of Solomon sometime. You might want to light a candle, turn on some Barry White when you do it. But the Song of Solomon is just this rapturous love story between a man and a woman, and it will put your hair on edge. Because God created it not just for more babies, but for the pleasure that it brings. Listen, our culture says sex, one night stands, that's the way to go. In fact, when was the last time you ever saw a movie where it was the husband and wife, the committed husband and wife, where theirs was the one being celebrated? I wish for the world that we would get a different picture of this. Now I asked her permission to share this. I'm just gonna say this real fast. You want, for instance, you should enjoy your spouse. You should schedule times to be together. Anyone want to say amen there? No one? I will. Amen. This is a gift from God. And one of the things, my wife, just straight up, you want, ladies, you want her to attend your ladies' pre-marriage party. What is that called? Like the girls' lady shower? What? I'm going to call it a bridal shower. Let you go. Okay. You want my wife there because she buys fun things. Okay? Because it is a gift from God that you and your spouse can come together. This is a gift from God for your pleasure. And here's one of the big reasons for it. Are you ready? Here's the third reason. Procreation, pleasure. And the reason pleasure is so important is because of this. Sex is also for the purpose of protection. Do you remember what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Look at what he says here. He says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Now listen, he's saying you should be engaged regularly with your spouse. It should be a gift for each other, and you should only basically stop doing it regularly to pray. That's what he's saying. But notice what else he says. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The point is, sex is a protective. It is a gift from God to protect people. Listen, whenever I meet with married couples who are having a hard time, there are almost always two things that are going on. Number one, there's a lack of gratitude for their spouse. I have never met a man who's having an affair on his wife who's just going, man, I'm just so thankful for the wife that I have. It's a lack of gratitude for the one that God has given to him. Here's the second thing. They've almost always stopped, and for some time stopped having sex together. By the way, I see a similar thing happen when people start to disassociate from the Lord's church. One, they're not grateful for the church, and two, their intimacy with God, their quiet time, their Bible time, their reading and prayer has almost all but disappeared. This is why it is so important, husbands and wives, you need to schedule time. If you're planners, great. Get out the family calendar and put it up on there, on this date, at this time, whatever. You say, but we got kids in the house. Fine. Get a code word for it. Business meeting, Tuesday night, 9 p.m. Whatever you need to do, but you need to protect your marriage. And listen, I know, look, as soon as I read this, I've been in ministry long enough, some of you are going to look at this and this is going to be an abuse passage for you. Hey, the Bible says, so you've got to. Listen, men, this is to be a gift from your wife to you and you to her. It is not something to be forced. And men, I've heard guys say, well, the reason I cheat is because my wife won't. No, the reason you cheat is because you're not being the proper head of your household and the man of God you ought to be. You love your wife no matter what. Now, ladies, you need to give the gift of intimacy to your spouse regularly. And if there are issues that are going on, see a doctor. If there's other issues at stake here, find help. But to say, well, he's not this and he's not that. When was it that God gave you a good gift and then held it over your head as a bargaining chip for your good behavior? We should never use this as a bargaining chip for good behavior for our spouses. Amen? This is a gift. All right. So I want to close. And here's why this is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 points out that this is one of the most important topics that we could deal with because it says this in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. And here's why. You know, we often hear people say, all sin is the same. No, all sin is not the same. All sin equally separates us from God, but certain sins have greater ripple effect or impact. Notice it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And the reason this is so important, family, listen, please hear me. The reason it's so important is because many of us in this room have done things that have damaged us. And we're listening to one of two lies. Either we're listening to the lie that says, it doesn't really matter, it's not really harming me, or we've listened to the lie that says, it's all over, abandon hope, I've lost it, that's the end of the story. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says, those are lies, that today you can begin afresh. There's a story about the Eskimos, how they were having a problem with wolves, and so they said, well, here's how we're going to deal with the wolves. They got spears, put blood on the tip of the spears, hid the spears down into the frozen ground with just the tip, with the blood still on it, frozen. And when the wolves came, the wolves smelled the blood, they came over to the spears and they began to lick the blood off the tip of the spear. And because it was so cold, they didn't realize that they were cutting their tongue as they were licking the blood. And so they slowly licked themselves to death. They bled out. Some people here, and you can attest to this, that sexual sin is a self-inflicted wound where we bleed out. And this is why it's so important that we regain a holy picture of this gift of God. And if you're single and you've not held on to your virginity, that's okay, because today you can hold on to your purity and start anew. If you are a married couple and you have had issues and past problems, that's okay. Today you can begin the path of purity. If you are single again and you say, I don't know how to move forward, it's okay. Today you can focus on purity, because this is how God has designed it, for your good, for His glory, because He designed it as a gift for each of us. So here's all I want to do this morning as we finish. How do you view the gift of sex? How do we need to talk about it with others? And third, where do you either need to change or receive forgiveness this morning? Because here's the beautiful promise. That we have a spouse in Jesus who will never let us go. Who, although we have sinned against him, he reclaims us. There's this Old Testament story of the prophet Hosea. Do you know the story? God says to this man, he says, Hosea, I want you to be a living picture of my love for Israel. I want you to go and I want you to marry this woman who's a prostitute. Her name is Gomer. She's going to play on the Andy Griffith show one day. And you know the story, though. He marries this woman, they have children together, and yet she will not stop her wandering ways. She leaves him for other lovers. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to buy her back. And so Hosea goes, and you can almost imagine the scene as he sees the trail of men outside of her house or her tent or wherever it is, and he goes and he buys back his love. And God says, this is my love for you, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how you have gotten there. His love is invincible, and his heart is to buy you back. This is the picture as God has designed us for life.